Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Zechariah. If you have trouble finding Zechariah, turn to the book of Matthew and then go backwards. Zechariah is the next to the last book of our Old Testament. It is the 11th of the 12 minor prophets. And the name minor prophet is in many ways a misnomer because there's nothing minor about them. They're simply called minor prophets because they are shorter in length than are the major prophets, but they are minor in their size, not minor in their content. Right. And if you are a minor, different kind of minor, if you are a minor, you will find great riches in the minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 13, the next to the last chapter. And let me say right from the start, that if I slip my tongue, as you know I am wont to do, and I say Zephaniah rather than Zechariah, just you know where we are this morning. I was talking to my brother last night, who's also a pastor, many of you know my brother, and mentioned the passage I was preaching from today, but I said Zephaniah. And I said, I've been studying in Zechariah the last 4 weeks. Why is it my mind suddenly saying Zephaniah? If you have your place now in Zechariah chapter 13, I'll read the 9 verses of the chapter. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not lie. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, which he prophesieth, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then shall he answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith Jehovah of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. Let us bow for prayer as we approach God's holy word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the book in front of us this morning is not just a book. The book that is before us this morning is so much more than paper, leather, and bindings. This is the very word of God. It is inspired to the jot and the tittle. It is preserved of thee for our admonition and our instruction. It is so important that it has been magnified above the very name of the Lord. And yet, Father, we are redeemed people and yet still living in bodies of flesh. And with our natural man's, we cannot receive the things that are written in this book. And so, Father, as we approach your word this morning, may you enlighten the inner man. May you illumine the hearts of your people. May we glory in our Christ, our Messiah, our Jesus, as he is so clearly revealed in the word. Bless us, your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It was upon the meditation of this first verse that William Cooper wrote the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." That was one of my earthly father's favorite hymns. And though he died almost 30 years ago, I can still hear his voice singing it. Clear as if it was yesterday. And I thank the Lord for that glorious memory. How precious that is. And Dad would always come to the line, "When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a sweeter, nobler tongue I'll sing thy power to save." And as he would say the words, he would always kind of lisp with his tongue on that word. Cowper was overcome. Cooper, Cowper, it's spelled with a W. It's actually pronounced Cooper. But he was overcome with this first verse. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for unclean." Zechariah uses here that phrase, "in that day." And that phrase, "in that day," is found some 20 times in this book. It is a clear evidence that what he was saying, he was clearly aware of the fact that it was prophetic in nature. It was something that was yet to come to pass. "It astounds my heart, and yet it should not, because the word of God is so clear and yet so shadowed, but it is so concise that the middle of this chapter seems to be out of place to a chronological viewpoint. Because we find in the middle of the chapter the prophets prophesying falsehood, and the false prophets being silenced, and the parents of the prophet being the ones who were first to thrust him through for his lies. And then the prophets himself saying, "I'm not a prophet. They taught me from the time I was a child to herd sheep, to herd cattle. I will no longer wear the rough garment of the prophet because I am no prophet." And yet it all fits. Our world today is filled with false prophets. Brother Vince and Brother Vidal just did a video, which I would recommend to you, on false prophets. It's on Brother Vidal's YouTube channel. But why do we find the false prophets right here in the middle? Because Zechariah is saying, "Thus saith the Lord." In the second verse, we find the Lord speaking. The false prophets, they have no claim to "thus saith the Lord." We hear their chatter today. But in reality, they're silenced. And how are they silenced? They were silenced by the cross. "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine of vain things? He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh and have them in derision." And so, though our world today is filled with false prophets, they cannot deceive the very elect. We find that in the New Testament. If it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. For the elect, blood-bought child of God, the voice of the prophets, false prophets, is silenced. The cults do not enter in to the true child of God. And so, this book is filled with types and symbols. And they are, granted, difficult to understand. And there are portions of this book where I can say to you with full confidence and authority, thus saith the Lord. But there are many parts of this book where I cannot say unto you, thus saith the Lord. Not for a fault in the word, because every word of this is the word of the Lord. But if I try to tell you precisely that this is what this verse means, and this is what's going to happen 1,000 years from now, that is my own understanding. I can tell you, I believe that this is what a prophecy is telling us. But unless there is other scripture that confirms beyond any doubt that which I present, I dare not say, this is it, I know, I'm right, and everybody else is wrong. Because that in itself is the voice of the false prophets, whose voices are silenced in verses 3 and following. Now, let us go back again and take an overview quickly. And brethren and friends, this is one of those messages that could be 5 hours or 5 minutes, depending on how we go through it. But this book of Zechariah, what's it about? Well, if you study the commentaries and the Bible introductions, you'll find all kinds of things about what it's about. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ. That's the simple answer. Turn with me to chapter 3. We're going to do a quick run through. I won't take more than 2 or 3 minutes with this, but I just want to show you a few things. Chapter 3 and verse 8, the last part of the verse, "Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And you notice that our King James translators have capitalized every letter of branch. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter 6 and verse 12. And I'll start partway through the verse. "Behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place." Who's that talking about? Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter 9 and verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass's colt and upon the foal of an ass." Who's that talking about? Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know exactly when Zechariah was writing, to the month and to the so on, but we can pretty much tell that it was somewhere around 487 years before Christ. He's talking about one riding on a donkey. Turn to chapter 11. And there we begin in verse 12. "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Speaking about Judas and his betrayal of our Lord. 30 pieces of silver. Turn over to chapter 12, and I will speed up with this a little bit. Chapter 12 and verse 10, if you'll notice there, let me read that whole verse. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Who's that talking about? If you look in the chapter we're considering this morning, chapter 13 and verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." And so as we approach this first verse of Zechariah 13, and it talks about a fountain opened under the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who is the fountain? It is talking about Jesus Christ. And here we find our great Redeemer in the symbol of a fountain. Just as the rock of Horeb was smitten with the rod, and water gushed out of the rock to the salvation of the people, because they were in a desert and they would perish without water, so Christ was smitten. He was pierced. And the blood gushed out from him. And that blood is the only means of salvation to his people. I would point out to you that Christ is described as a fountain, not as a pool. They say when you take a bath in a bathtub, you sit in your own filth. And there is truth to that, as crude as it may seem. Christ is not a pool into which we are dipped and our filth remains. But rather he is a fountain which not only cleanses from our sin, but washes it away. In Leviticus 17, where we find the cleansing of the man with leprosy, the bird of the sacrifice was to be slain over flowing water, not over still water. Because the leprosy was a picture of sin, and the cleansing of this leprosy was not just the healing from the disease itself, but it was removing the pollution of that disease. And here we find a fountain open for sin, but it doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the verse. It is a fountain open for sin and for cleansing. You see, Christ is not a pool where my sins are washed, but they remain in the pool. He is a fountain, and my sins are removed from my person, but they are carried away. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's a fountain, not a pool. And further, I would commend to you that our text describes Christ as a fountain and not as a cistern. Because a cistern, though it may have a vast quantity of water, it is always limited in its quantity. And yes, you may add more water to a cistern, but the cistern still cannot add water to itself. But Christ is a fountain. In Jamaica, for the first, 12 years of the 17 we were there, our only water source was a cistern. And I had built my own gutters for the mission compound. They were like 8 inches by 8 inches. So I could scavenge every single drop of rain, because we would have a 5-month dry season without rain. And when every tank I had was completely full, I could store just under 5,000 gallons of water. That sounds like a lot of water, but you'd be amazed how much of that would evaporate. And you'd be amazed how quickly we could go through water. And there were times in the dry season when we had a plastic tub that we would stand in the shower to catch the shower water. Remember, we were talking about washing it away. We would catch our shower water, and then we would use that water in the toilets for flushing, because we were that short on water. And there was always the fear that would run out. And I've said many times, if I someday write a biography of our years in Jamaica, the title will be Praying for Rain. Because we were always praying for rain, and the conclusion of the book would be showers of blessings, because the Lord blessed the ministry. But Christ is not portrayed as a cistern. And aren't you glad He's not? Because a cistern runs out. A cistern needs to be replenished. But Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, the water that I will give you will be within you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that word that is translated well of water there in John 4, well is what we call the minor translation of that word. In other words, it's a word that has a different translation in the majority of passages. And the majority of passages, it's not a well, it's a fountain. And you will be a fountain of water. You see, a well doesn't spring up. And the reason the translators used well there was because they were at the well of Jericho, and it fits the context well. But the meaning of the word is not just a well of water that you got to drop a bucket into. But rather, Christ within me is a springing fountain. And it springs up into everlasting life. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is not a cistern? But rather, He has opened a fountain to His people. I would submit to you further that the children of Israel were charged in Jeremiah with two evils. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. But my Jesus is not a cistern. He's opened a fountain. This fountain by which Christ is described is not a weak spring. I've been hiking extensively over the last month, particularly because the gym has been closed and I haven't been able to go in. And I was out hiking late Friday afternoon, and I crossed several dry beds, because there are springs all through the park that I hike in, but we haven't had rain for several weeks, significant rain. It's getting dry. And those springs, though at times they bubble forth, right now, they're dry. Christ is not described as a spring. On the farm next to my family's farm, there was a rather large spring, and there was a pond that was probably four times the size of this house, and it was full of fish and turtles, and my cousins and I used to go over there and catch fish out of it, and we always had a big scheme of stringing a line all the way across to catch the turtles and never got around to doing it. And that spring overflowed to the pond overflowed to a branch that ran through the family farm. Today, that pond is gone. It has been completely filled in. The spring is no more. And the branch across the family farm barely has any water at all. It was stopped up by a development. The farm beside that was bought, and they filled the spring in. And it's not there anymore. It's still underground. Christ is not a spring. A spring can be stopped up. But here our Lord is described as a fountain. It's not a seasonal stream. Remember Elijah beside the brook Kidron? And it dried up, the brook Cherith. And it dried up. Christ is not described as a stream. This was not even the laver of the temple, because the laver had to be refilled. This is not a fountain to which we can be denied access. Do you remember when the servants of Isaac dug a well, and the herdsmen of Gera drove them away from the well. It was his own well, but he was driven away. This is not a well from which we can be driven away. But Christ is for us a fountain. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. But not only is this a fountain, but we find that it is a fountain that is opened. Have you ever gone someplace to get a drink and had to pay for a bottle of water? We all have. There was water there, but there was a price required. It was not freely open. But there is no admission stand. Not to sound overly flippant, but there's no cash register at this fountain. It is a fountain that is open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for cleansing. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water, come by without money and without price. There is no pre-qualification to be met for this fountain. Our young people, many of our young people are beginning to take college classes, and my own son is looking at college admission, and there are admission standards. You don't just sign up and go. You have to show what your grades have been. You have to show your academic qualifications to be there. There's no admission standard. You see, the applicant to this fountain is chosen, is appointed. And so, the old southern hymn writer Joseph Hart wrote, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity and of power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh." There is no need of a priest to access this fountain. The unclean that were brought into the tabernacle would come to the laver. And I spoke of the sacrifice of the bird for the cleansing of leprosy. But throughout the Old Testament, there is always a priest that stands between the people and the water. And we find the baptisms of the Old Testament where the priest would take the water and he would apply it to the people. And that continued there in the baptism of John the Baptist, which was an Old Testament baptism, not a New Testament baptism. But we find the necessity of a priest. But there is no necessity of a priest to access this fountain. It is opened. It is opened by Christ, and he is the high priest of the fountain. And yet, though this fountain is opened, and there is now only one mediator between God and man, yet we find that this fountain was opened at great price. How was this fountain opened? Well, in that day, there was a fountain that was opened by nails. It was opened by thorns. It was opened by a spear. Opened by a cruel whip. And yet, there is a sense in which I have misspoken. For though the whip and the nails and the crown and the spear were the physical means of the opening of this fountain, I would submit to you on the authority of the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah opened the fountain. It pleased the Romans. It pleased the Jews. No. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Ah, this glorious fountain is opened by Jehovah. God gave his only begotten Son. And if you look down to verse 7 of our text, which I read briefly earlier, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, Jehovah's shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. There is only one man that is the fellow of Jehovah. Ah, yes, there are those that were the friend of God, but Christ alone was the fellow. To be a fellow means to be one with. There was only one that was one with the Father, and that is the Son. The man that is my fellow, saith Jehovah of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. This fountain was opened at great price, and it was opened by Jehovah. Surely he hath put him to grief. And so this fountain was opened in the only way that could provide salvation for us. We find that this fountain in our text is opened to the house of David. And we've considered that phrase before, the house of David. In the first instance, this fountain is opened to those who were the blood of Abraham. It was opened to the house of David. And yet he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And I believe it is of great and unmistakable significance that it doesn't say it's open to the house of Abraham. Remember when Christ was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they said, "We have Abraham to our father. We were never in bondage." It doesn't say the house of Abraham. It doesn't say the house of Isaac. It doesn't say the house of Jacob. But rather, it speaks of David, the man after God's own heart, of the tribe of Judah. It speaks of not the whole. And in our passage we read there further in the chapter, where it talks about two-thirds that are not included and one-third that remembers. It's open to the house of David. In chapter 13, verse 6, he speaks of the wounds that he received in the house of his friends. And I've already mentioned he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it's not just to the house of David. And aren't you glad it's not? Because if it was just the house of David, I would be excluded. I have told you before, I am very joyous and privileged to have a few drops of Abraham's blood in my body, but not enough to meet the qualifications of the family of Israel. And I believe, actually, if you look across the human race, probably all of us have a few drops of that blood. The nations have been so intermixed. But it's not just open to the house of David. It's open to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we've seen before that there are two Jerusalems. There is the Jerusalem of earth, and then there is the new Jerusalem. And even in the Jerusalem of earth, on the day of Pentecost, there were dwellers in Jerusalem from all over the world. It's Acts chapter 2. If you want to check it out, just read one verse there. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And then verse 10 of the same chapter, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. They were from all over the world, and they were all inhabitants of Jerusalem. I am an inhabitant of Jerusalem. Haven't been there yet. May never go to the one over in Palestine, but I'm an inhabitant of Jerusalem. And the fountain is open to me. It's open to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This fountain is open for sin and for uncleanness. Be of sin the double cure. Save me from my guilt and power. It's guilt and power. Let me get it right. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, Top Lady said in his hymn. The double cure. He has not just forgiven my sin. This fountain is open for sin and for the uncleanness of that sin. How do we make application of this passage to us today? Well, first of all, I would say to anyone who does not know Christ, the fountain's open. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The fountain is open. There is no price of admission. There are no pre-qualifications. But if you know the drawing of the Holy Spirit upon your heart that teaches you that you are a sinner and that you need repentance, come to the fountain. Come to the fountain. And I would say to the child of God today, come to the fountain. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Oh, how quickly we stumble. How quickly the filth of this world cleaves to our flesh. And how we must daily rush to the fountain, cleanse me fresh and new. And we read in our responsive reading there in Corinthians, the warnings as we approach this table, let a man examine himself. Come to the fountain. And the warning to the entire body, let us tarry for one another. Let us guard one another. For we must all come to this fountain. Come to the fountain, for there we are cleansed. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I came across the words of an old Appalachian hymn. I love the Appalachian Mountains and the Appalachian people. That is my heritage. My family are Tar Heels from North Carolina. But I came across these words as I was studying this week, and they were a blessing to my heart. Let me read this poem to you, and then we'll proceed into the Lord's table. It's called Behold, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold, behold the Lamb of God on the cross, on the cross. He sheds for you His precious blood on the cross, on the cross. Oh, hear His all-important cry, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani, draw near and see your Savior die on the cross, on the cross. Behold His arms extended wide on the cross, on the cross. Behold His bleeding hands and sides on the cross, on the cross. The sun withheld His rays of light. The heavens are clothed with shades of night while Jesus doth with devil fight on the cross, on the cross. Come sinners, see Him lifted up on the cross, on the cross. He drinks for you the bitter cup on the cross, on the cross. The rocks do rend, the mountains quake, while Jesus doth atonement make, while Jesus suffers for your sake on the cross, on the cross. Now the mighty deed is done on the cross, on the cross. The battle's fought, the victory's won on the cross, on the cross. To heaven He turns His languid eyes. 'Tis finished now, the conqueror cries. Then bows His sacred head and dies on the cross, on the cross. Where'er I go, I'll tell the story of the cross, of the cross. Of nothing else my soul shall glory, save the cross, save the cross. Yea, this my constant theme shall be through time and in eternity, that Jesus tasted death for me on the cross, on the cross. Let every mourner rise and cling to the cross, to the cross. Let every Christian come and sing round the cross, round the cross. There let the preacher take his stand, and with the Bible in his hand, declare the triumph through the land of the cross, of the cross. Let us bow for prayer.